Chapter 2, as we work our way through that. There is also a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service, if that's helpful for you. And let's come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the scriptures. Father, thank you that you speak to us in it. And Father, we pray this morning that you would give us of your Holy Spirit, so that we would not only hear what you say, but also do what you say. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a danger in familiarity. Part of that danger comes from something being repeated many times. You do something that's relatively dangerous. You use a knife a lot and you cut yourself. So, even professional chefs, they do a lot of cutting. They cut themselves. If you're a child, your parent tells you something over and over and over again. And you hear them and you kind of go, yeah. And then you do what they said that you shouldn't have done and, you get hurt. There's a danger in familiarity. You don't always hear what's being said. You don't always pay attention. Now, I don't think we're going to lose any fingers in reading Luke 2, but Luke 2 is a passage that's pretty familiar to us. Even if you're not the most regular of churchgoers, you would have heard this read at Christmas time. It's one of the Christmas passages, the birth of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot here to take note of, and there's things that might jump out at you. In the course of the week as I was looking at this passage, two things jumped out at me that I hadn't noticed before. So, there's always something new that will jump out at you, not because the Bible's changed, but as you read something with fresh eyes, God's word always speaks to us. Let's have a look at the first couple of verses in this chapter. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins a new section. It's almost like restarting the gospel account. At the start of this chapter, Luke is wearing his historian hat rather than wearing his theologian hat. In chapter 1, he's writing an accurate record, but he's not as concerned to include details like who was governor at the time, who was emperor at the time. But at the beginning of chapter 2, he is concerned to record that kind of detail. And so we read about how Jesus came to be born in Bethlehem in the south when his parents, Joseph and Mary, lived in Nazareth in the north. See, Jesus' birthplace, Bethlehem, is a fulfillment of prophecy. And it also confirms Jesus' lineage. And that's important because Jesus is the king who was promised from long ago. Remember our Old Testament reading today from 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's a reading that's come up a few times as we've looked at these first chapter of Luke and also this second chapter of Luke, because 2 Samuel chapter 7 helps us to understand who Jesus is. God's plan is for a descendant of King David to rule forever. That's the promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And here we see that promise being fulfilled. 2 Samuel chapter 7 also helps us to understand that there is one coherent storyline to the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament fit together. Luke provides for us historical details, and that locates it, therefore, in a particular time and space. But is there more to it than that? Is there more to it than that? Caesar Augustus is not in control. So he might be the emperor of the Roman Empire, but he's not in control. God is in control. And while rulers, whether ancient or present, think that they're advancing their own agenda, actually, God is still in control. the historical circumstances are all in God's control. Of course, we have the benefit of looking back on these events from the perspective of 2,000 years, and so it's kind of obvious to us. Sometimes it can be hard to see God's hand at work in our present circumstances. However, God continues in his providence to look after his people. The scriptures tell us that God always works for the good of those who love him in the good times, as well as the bad times, as well as the hard times. And just as we trust God in the good times, so also we trust God in the hard times, as difficult as that lesson might be. Unrest around the world doesn't mean that God is out of control. Living in a turbulent time of history doesn't mean that God is not in control. God is God over all, God over history, God over historical circumstances, even in those details of how a carpenter and his betrothed to be married girl ended up being in Bethlehem rather than Nazareth, where you would expect them to be. Notice verse 5. Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph, which means she is not yet married. And she's expecting a child. She's pregnant, which is potentially scandalous. In fact, more than scandalous, because remember, under Old Testament law, the maximum penalty for any sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship is death, because sex belongs within the marriage relationship, not for engaged couples, only married couples. But Luke is very upfront about Mary being pregnant. Now, this is not a surprise for us as readers. We've been told about this before, back in Luke chapter 1. The angel announced it to Mary. But Luke goes out of his way to say that she's engaged, that is, not married, and that she is pregnant. Notice also, too, there is no innkeeper. There is no innkeeper. There is only an inn. Nothing more to say about that, just that, you know, the innkeeper, Christmas pageant, no, doesn't exist. Well, he might have existed, but he's not in the Bible. Okay, next section, we're going to think about what the angel said, verses 8 to 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." The angel says, there's a Saviour for you. There is a Saviour for you. He's the Christ, the Lord. He's been born for you. That there is a Saviour implies that someone needs saving. There would be no need for a Saviour to be born if people didn't need saving. So what is it that people need saving from? What is it that people need saving from? What do they need rescuing from? The Bible's answer is sin. Or to flesh it out some more, the wrath of God because of our sin. See, at its heart, sin is a rebellious attitude towards God. That attitude shows itself in actions, but the heart of sin is that attitude. I want to do things my own way rather than doing them God's way. And God is not going to leave that sin unpunished. That's why we need a Saviour. That's why we need rescue. Then the angel tells them that there will be a sign for you. There will be a sign for you shepherds to, you know, look out for. Keep an eye out for this. This is how you will know who the Saviour is. And it's a sign that's kind of commonplace, but at the same time it's not. A baby wrapped in cloths. Well, not so surprising. I'm sure you've seen many babies wrapped up before. You know, if you go out the back, I'm sure you'll see some babies wrapped up in cloths there. That's not really a surprising sign. But a baby in a manger, Well, there's your surprise. What's a baby doing in a manger? I mean, parents are willing to do anything for their babies, and companies are good at making parents feel guilty for not giving their babies the most high-tech, the most recent, the most hygienic, the most educationally appropriate, the most safe equipment in the world. The Christ, the Lord, had his bed in an animal's feeding trough. The Lord of all the universe had his bed in an animal's feeding trough. But there is something more that is surprising in this sign as well. That is, the Saviour is a baby. How can a baby be a Saviour? Normally you expect Saviours to be powerful, you know, firemen, lifeguards, soldiers, or if they're not physically powerful, then they're very skilled and educated in their area of specialty. So, you know, the IT pro who rescues all your data off your hard disk, or the surgeon, or the lawyer who defends you successfully against a frivolous lawsuit. A baby has none of these attributes: physical power, education, skill. Yet that's what the angel said. He is the Saviour, he is the promised King, he is the Lord, and he is Lord from birth. Which, if you stop to think about it, is quite amazing. Think about a royal family, any royal family. When a son is born, he isn't king. One day he will be king, but before then, the son is only a prince. The son is only a prince. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is king from birth, which tells you something about his power already. And so maybe a baby who is Saviour is not so ridiculous after all, especially if the baby is God in human form, especially if the baby is God incarnate. So that's what the angel said. Now, the army of angels, the heavenly host, the host of heaven, they have something to say as well. They praise God, saying, "Glory to God." That is, God is deserving of the accolades. God is deserving of the good words. God is deserving of the attention because he is God and because the Christ has come. The Christ has come. And the other thing that the army of angels says is peace to mankind. Peace to mankind. So what does it mean by this? What does it mean by peace? Peace is more than a lack of hostilities. It's more than a lack of hostilities. It's actually to do with healthy, whole relationships, positive relationships between people, not just neutral relationships. You see, am I at peace with the person that I don't talk to? If I don't bother you and you don't bother me, is that an example of a peaceful relationship? Well, not according to the scriptures. It's not a whole relationship. It's not a healthy relationship. And why is it that peace is such good news of great joy? Well, it's because it's something that we lack. We lack peace. Humans are not at peace with God because we're all sinners. And as a consequence of not being at peace with God, we're not at peace with each other either. Our sin makes us enemies with God. And so what we need is peace with God, because having the Lord of the universe as your enemy isn't going to be good for your health. But it's not something that we can fix ourselves. That's why it's peace to those on whom his favour rests. And it's the peace which Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross as a sacrifice for sins and then rose to life to demonstrate his victory. Let's keep going as we look at this last few verses of chapter 2. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, just before we think about what the shepherds did, we're going to quickly think about, why did the angel appear to shepherds? Why was it that shepherds got to hear this news? Are shepherds the first century equivalent of journalists? Is it like announcing something over Facebook or Twitter if you tell the shepherds? What is the deal with shepherds? Shepherds are a common Old Testament image for leadership, for kingship. The Lord is described as the shepherd of Israel. The leaders of Israel get called shepherds. And of course, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. So I guess there's something appropriate about the arrival of the shepherd being announced to the shepherds. That might be reading a bit more into it than there actually is, though. Let me know what you think. I'm a bit curious about it. So anyway, on to what the shepherds did. Well, they basically said, let's go and check it out. And they left their sheep behind. Not, interesting message, but, you know, I have these sheep to look after, and, you know, sheep are pretty important, I like my sheep. No, let's drop everything and go to Bethlehem and see what this angel has been talking about. We don't know if they had to travel far, the Bible doesn't tell us, but they hurried off and they searched for Mary and Joseph and the baby. It's not as if they had a GPS or an address, they just got told, in Bethlehem, off you go. So off they went and they found them. And Jesus is lying in the manger, just as the angel told them, wrapped in cloths, lying in the manger. That is your sign. The baby who is the Savior, you found him. He's there. And then when they saw this, they told others about this child. They spread the word about him. And the response of these people as they heard, oh, a baby who is the Savior, they were amazed by it. The Christ, the Lord, has been born. This is quite the news. This is quite the thing to be telling people. See, when something is good, you talk about it, don't you? Whether it's a movie or a song or a book or a recipe, whatever it is, if it's good, you talk about it. That's what we see the shepherds doing here in Luke chapter 2. They tell everyone about the baby who is the Savior, the one who has been born king. And then finally, they go back to their sheep. But the incident had an effect on them. This seeing of a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in an animal's feeding trough, has an effect on them. They praised and glorified God, something which should warm your Presbyterian heart if you're Presbyterian. They praised and glorified God because of what they saw and what they heard. The baby who is the Lord, the baby who is the Christ, the baby who is the Savior. And these things were just as they had been told. Surprise, surprise, you receive a message from God, and the message is true. It is actually true. Last verse for today. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. They call him Jesus, just as the angel said, in obedience to God. I don't know if you noticed, as we worked our way through those 21 verses, there is a whole lot of praising God happening in this passage. The angels praise God, the shepherds praise God. And so that makes us think, well, how can this be part of our usual conversation, praising God? Here are some phrases which you might be able to inject into your conversation as you talk to people. We're thankful to God that, dot, dot, dot. God has given us whatever it is that God has given you. See, there are an awful lot of things we can praise God for, and there are a multitude of times when we can do it in the course of our conversations, in the course of the week, injecting God back into our conversations. And I think you'll find that as you do this, the opportunities to spread the word, which is what I'm going to get to, will arise as well. Because it might be slightly curious for someone to hear you say, you know, we're very thankful that God has given us a very good baby in Benjamin. Really? God's given you a baby? Yeah, he has, and you know, away you go. The shepherds respond to God by remembering, recounting what it is that God has done, because they praised and glorified God for what they had seen and what they had heard, just as it was told to them. As Christian people, never grow tired of speaking about the same thing. Never grow tired of speaking about the same thing. That is what the Lord God has done in Jesus Christ. Never grow tired of speaking about that. Never grow tired of hearing about that, because it's the message of our salvation. It is the message of salvation for all who believe. Those shepherds spread the word. It's quite amazing, I think. You've got these shepherds who've just seen a baby, and they go tell everyone about, hey, I saw a baby. But, you know, it's a bit more than I saw a baby. I mean, you know, you've all seen babies. I've seen a baby who is the Christ. He is the Lord. He is the one that God promised from long ago. He is our Saviour. That is something that we can imitate. That is something that we can imitate. We haven't seen the baby, but God has testified to us about that baby who grew up to be a man, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross and rose to life. We can testify to that. And finally, remember how Luke started this gospel account? He wrote it to Theophilus so that he would have certainty about the things that he had been taught. What certainty do we gain from looking at this part of Luke 2? Well, first of all, virgin birth. First of all, virgin birth. Jesus was born, but he had no human father in the biological sense. But then second of all, the angels announced Jesus' identity. Jesus is the Lord. He really is descended from David. He really is the Lord. He really is the Christ. He really is the Saviour. You can have certainty that Jesus really is who the Bible says he is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this part of Luke. Father, indeed, we thank you that you fulfilled your promise that you gave to King David, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the descendant of David, that he is the Christ, he is the Lord, he is the Saviour. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to speak of him, that we would never grow tired of speaking to others about him, that we would never grow tired of hearing about him. Father, we thank you for the great message of salvation. Father, we pray that you would burn that message deep into our hearts so that we would be convicted by it, we would live in the light of it, and we would speak to others about it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing our final song.
The herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all you nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light of life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Listen to the words of Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.